Well, our mission, Frontline Fellowship, has been working for over 37 years seeking to win Africa for Christ, put feet to our faith. And so the subject before us here this afternoon is the World War of Worldviews, Rejecting the Influence of Secular Humanism. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 summarizes the conflict we're facing. There is the way of blessing, there is the narrow way, there is the way of God's judgment and cursing, there's the broad way. Hosea 4 has a verse that we all know pretty well, or at least we know the first part. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. But the second half is not so well known. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. That's a terrifying verse for any father in particular. We would not want our children to suffer because of our wickedness or weakness or failures. But knowledge is important, and it is so important that we don't reject God's knowledge. German reformer Professor Martin Luther, nearly 500 years ago, warned us, I'm much afraid that schools will prove to be wide gates to hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not constantly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. It is inevitable. If we don't make the Scriptures central and foundational, then the institution will go corrupt. And we've heard it already, spoken of last night and the devotions we were having last night for those who arrived early, that all too often a rot in a denomination, where denominations go liberal and bad and rotten and die away, it starts often in the theological colleges. But it can go the other way around too. Universities and theological colleges can be also the source of renewal and revitalization and revival and reformation. There was a time when the professors of the universities were people like Professor John Wycliffe of Oxford University and Professor Jan Hus of Prague and Professor Martin Luther Wittenberg University and John Calvin of the Geneva Academy. Used to have graduates like William Tyndale. We used to have a whole different spectrum. So what has gone wrong? Well, just over 100 years ago, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, warned the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, heaven without hell. I mean, have we not got there already? How did he see that so clearly just over 120 years ago? We are warned that Satan will go out to deceive the nations. The Bible continually warns us lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is a continual refrain in the Bible to warn us against deception. The Lord had so many warnings against false prophets, false shepherds, false teachers. And yet, discernment must be the least popular gift in the church today. I mean, there's a lot of deception out there, including when you see blind men checking their cell phone messages. The media is not a reflection of reality. The media all too often trivializes the main issues. They ignore the key issues, like the persecution of the church in the Middle East. They focus on side issues. They distract you. Often the media is reinforcing deceit with manufactured versions of the past. There's a selective focus. Instead of the wide-angle lens, it's the zoom lens. Half-truths. You know, they say that rat poison's mostly food.
too.
Yeah, but it's the poison that gets you. There's distractions, so much distractions, smoke screens, distractions. How else can criminals get away with picking your pocket, except they work in a team. Someone distracts you while they pick your pocket, steal your handbag, whatever it is. And that's how governments get away with looting countries. Distractions. But facts are stubborn things. We need to understand the context of our history. We need to rediscover the real facts, the real people and the real history, so that we might counter Satan's deception of the nations. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Our highest priority on earth is the fulfillment of Christ's Great Commission. It is impossible to fulfill the Great Commission without understanding the times and knowing what God's people must do. For us to teach the nations to obey all things that the Lord has commanded, we need to understand how Satan is deceiving the nations. And most people have got their head in the proverbial sand. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. And we see this all over the world. The world is in rebellion to God, then rebellion to the laws of God. They're wanting to redefine marriage itself. They're wanting to redefine everything. They're wanting to pervert and distort everything. And today, if you make some comment like, well, I think marriage can only be between a man and a woman, you'll be shouted down in some places. And that's a thought crime, hate speech. Something as obvious as, well, marriage can only be between a man and a woman, is now being redefined as hateful, totally politically incorrect. They're trying to break every chain, everything that's there to protect us from going over the edge of the cliff. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I mean, how stupid that anyone thinks they can beat the Creator and the Eternal Judge. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. The scripture warns us of the lawless one. According to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's amazing how little we pay attention to these warnings, because it's such a theme. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit in our works and the sons of disobedience. You wonder, why is there so much vile filth and insanity in the world? Well, a lot of it's demonic. I mean, we're in a spiritual war and we're not recognizing the spiritual dimensions in many cases. A lot of things say, but that's crazy. Why would people tattoo their whole face, put tattoo their eyeballs? I mean, for goodness sakes, is there nothing these people can't do? There's no end to the perversity. But you can only understand if you understand that the spirit of Satan is working the sons of disobedience, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is what's going on. We're in a situation now where people are deceived and deluded, distracted, and this is demonic. We are called to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. My professor of Old Testament at Baptist Theological Seminary was Professor Fritz Haus. Outstanding man. What a man of the word. And when we had done a book in Old Testament, going through exegesis, at the end of each semester he'd say, now, who's read the book of Daniel or Ezekiel or Exodus, Psalms, as the case may be? And would you know, it was always a minority of the class could say, I've read the whole book during this semester. And someone said, well, I read that commentary. He said, you don't read the cookbook and skip the meal. So we weren't too surprised when at the end of the year, Professor Fritz Haus asked at a general chapel, how many of you have read the whole Bible, every book in the Bible at some stage in your life? Hands started to go up and somebody said, you mean the New Testament? He said, no, I mean the whole Bible. Hands went down. Now, this is a theological seminary where everyone in it had to have given testimony that they were called to full-time ministry. at that stage, they didn't allow you to come into college unless you had a clear call. And to think that we had people who going into ministry hadn't read the whole Bible. All Christians claim to believe the Bible, but most Christians haven't read every book in the Bible. So we say we believe what most of us don't even know about. Satan's greatest weapon is ignorance of God's word. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The church at Ephesus is commended by God. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This is spiritual, to test. How many churches are testing the fruit of those who say they are teachers, prophets, apostles, shepherds? The Bible is full of warnings about false shepherds, false teachers, and false prophets. And yet we don't seem to bother to even investigate often when it comes to even textbooks. There are textbooks in some of our cultures that are written by people who wouldn't qualify to be a deacon by biblical standards. In the book of Revelation, we're told that at the end, God will send an angel to bind Satan so that he might deceive the nations no more. Yeah. That truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Truth is truth even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through. He is the way because we are lost. He is the truth because we are deceived. He is the life because outside of him we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You don't determine truth by majority vote. Truth is determined by God, his word. He is truth. The further a society drifts away from the truth, the more they hate those who speak the truth. And now you stand up for biblical marriage, you stand up for literal six-day creation, or any of a myriad of different subjects, you will be shouted down, you'll be hated, because you've just spoken something that's true, but now it's hate speech. It's a thought crime. These are the things you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gate for truth, justice, and peace. A friend of mine who studied at University of Stellenbosch, we're talking about now in the 70s, and he was graduated, I think, early 80s, so he had studied the whole 7 years missiology under Professor Nico Smit of Stellenbosch University, who's professor of missiology at the time. And at the end, this friend of mine said, why is it that in 7 years we haven't once considered Andrew Murray or any of his books or any of his quotes or even his book Key to the Missionary Problem, which considering they're in a missiology class seems a bit strange, a mission. And the response of Nico Smit was shocking. It was, Andrew Murray is no theologian. Andrew Murray started his studies at age 10. He had his doctorate by age 20. He studied in the best universities in Scotland and the Netherlands. He came to the Cape age 20, probably the youngest doctorate to ever touch our shores. He's the greatest author in South African history. 200 titles, never out of print, in more languages than any other. No South African has produced more books that have been more respected worldwide, more translated than Andrew Murray. People will be quoting from Andrew Murray till the Lord comes back. I doubt if anyone's bothering with what Nico Smit's got to say. And yet this arrogant man, this professor who professed himself to be wise, he could dismiss with contempt the most blessed minister in the history of our country. Who has had the ministry blessed with such a revival as the 1860 revival? Or worldwide, people look to Andrew Murray as one of the greatest authorities on the deeper Christian life. And yet you could have an arrogant professor of missiology just dismiss this most beloved writer and minister in our country's history. Andrew Murray is no theologian. How could he even say that? I mean, what does this recommend? At the same university, at Stellenbosch, the dean of the Quirk School, theological faculty, said in a public meeting a year or so ago, theology has nothing to do with God. It's got everything to do with man. Theology, theologos, has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with man. He can't even tell the difference between anthropology and theology. What's a person like that doing in a theological faculty as a dean? Truth does not fear investigation. when you're banned from a certain realm of thought, discussion, debate, investigation, they're hiding something. Why is it that you've got whole universities? For example, I know Cornerstone University is meant to be a Christian university in Cape Town, and yet they hold to theistic evolution. They hold to billions of years, big bangs, and all the rest of it. And at one point, I know that they were considering for science department candidates, and one candidate who has a double doctorate, got the top marks in the whole country in her matric year and things like this, Dr. Angela Stott, who's was hired for years by UCT to help write textbooks and train their teachers, rejected by Cornerstone because she's a creation theorist. Never heard of that word before, creation theorist. She believes in literal six-day creation, like a few thousand other scientists. Mm-hmm. And this Christian university dismissed out of hand somebody who believed in literal creation, which thousands of creation scientists in the world with doctorates and masters in science, and they just dismiss them. Dr. Angela Stott was good enough for UCT, but not good enough for Cornerstone. Now, this kind of mentality that we're seeing, we've got arrogance in so many places where I think we've got Christian universities falling over themselves to get secular approval and applause, and they are terrified to be seen to be too biblical. We're in a world war of worldviews. Everyone is influenced by worldview. Everyone is consciously or unconsciously, most unconsciously, is influenced, whether consistently or inconsistently, by worldview. And by worldview, we mean a set of presuppositions or assumptions which may be true, they may be partially true, or they may be totally false. But our worldview determines our values, it influences how we think, and therefore it guides how we live. Our worldview consists of those set of beliefs and those presuppositions we hold about basic realities in the world. So, what are the basic questions which maybe not everyone asks, but every worldview has to have an answer to, whether the people adhering to that worldview fully comprehend it or not? We all hold to something along this line. Number one, what is reality? Well, of course, as some people argue, that nothing is real, and that in fact everything's just an illusion. In fact, you're just dreaming. Maybe you're dreaming somebody else's dream. What is our base of knowledge? How can you know anything? And of course, there's some people who claim you can't know. They call themselves agnostics. How can you know what's right or wrong? Do you get this from Das Kapital? Do you get it from Marxist Manifesto, from the Book of Mormon, from Mary Baker Eddy? I mean, how do we know what's right or wrong? What is man? Are we a cosmic accident? Did we just ooze out from goo to the zoo to you, from molecules to mud to monkeys to man? A whole lot of time and a whole lot of nothing made everything. What is man? Evolved slime? What happens to a person after death? Is it reincarnation? I mean, nirvana? What is the meaning of history? Dialectical materialism, says the Marxist. Economic determinism. Why is there suffering and evil in the world? What is the purpose of our existence? Some people say there's no purpose. Some are hedonists and they say the purpose of our existence is just happiness and all that. How should we live? That was almost the title of Francis Schaeffer's great series, How Then Shall We Live? Outstanding film and book series. Okay, the Bible makes clear that God is ultimate reality. He is the gold standard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is real. He's the ultimate reality. Our basis for knowledge is God's revelation, either natural revelation in his creation or special revelation in the scriptures. Nature and nature's God. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The title of one commentary on Hebrews I could never forget, it's, "What more could God say?" What a brilliant, I mean, you've got a whole sermon series right there. What more could God say? He has spoken in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. How can you know what's right and wrong? We can know what's right and wrong from the Word of God. All scriptures God breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, number four, who is man? We are fallen creation. We are created by God, but our human nature is sinful. It's totally depraved. This explains the dilemma we're in. There is good in the worst of us because we're created by God. but there's evil in the best of us because we fall. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Number five, what happens after death? After death, each one of us will face eternal judgment, and we will either enjoy God's gracious rewards in heaven by God's grace, or we'll endure just punishment in hell. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. This is an appointment not one of us can miss. Not one of us can even be late for. The judgment. Number six, what is history? His story. God is sovereign over history, and he gives kingdoms to anyone he wishes. He raises up kingdoms, he brings them down, he judges. God intervenes in answer to prayer in the world. And so not everything in history is good, not everything is beneficial, but God is able to take what man means for evil and use it for good. And God can work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Number seven, why is there suffering and evil in the world? God created a good world, a perfect world, a world without sin and without suffering. Suffering and evil are the result of man's rebellion against God since the fall, from the time of the fall through to us. Some people say, why does God not stop all the evil in the world? Well, he could. One day he will, but it would require getting rid of all the people in the world, which includes us. I mean, that would get rid of all the evil and suffering in the world, but meanwhile, he's got a job for us to do to bring people to salvation. And let's face it, we're part of the reason why there's suffering and evil in the world. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. The purpose of our existence is to glorify God and to worship him forever. First question in the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To worship, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Ninth question, how should we then live? We should live in obedience to the Bible, to the word of God. The Lord commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws, carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus made it clear, you're either with him or you're against him. He does not gather with me, scatters, Jesus. We can't say, well, I'm kind of neutral. We're either with him or against him, we're either gathering or we're scattering. You're either missionary or mission field. There's not much middle ground here. Now, when you think of worldviews, your worldview will influence your principles, and your principles will influence your lifestyles, your laws, your institutions, your structures. It'll show itself in education. Well, in fact, Christianity invented universities. Family life. Christianity is uniquely monogamous. All the pagan religions are polygamous. The arts. Christianity has inspired the greatest art the world's ever known, whether in music, like in Handel's Messiah, or in architecture and cathedrals. Whatever you want to look at, whether it's in art, sciences, any area, Christianity has impacted that because of our worldview and our principles. And so we should care for the environment. We should bring out law that entrenches God's law and loves God and our neighbor. And it should show itself in economics, developments, politics, everything. The gospel should lead to regenerate lives and repentant souls, and renewed minds who will reform culture, and discipled nations who will rebuild society. So our beliefs will affect our values, will affect our behavior, it'll have consequences. So the foundation for everything, foundation for civilization, has to come from regenerate lives and repentant souls. Only on that basis can you reform cultures and rebuild societies and build civilization, really. Theology is the foundation. This is not incidental to education. This is the foundation for all branches of education. Theology, our relationship between God and man. You cannot love your neighbor until you've been reconciled with God. We've got to be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength before we're able to relate to others. So sociology and ecology are built on theology. Because God is our creator and our eternal judge, it affects how we relate to others and how we care for God's creation, creation mandate, and of course, the Great Commission. Metaphysics is built on this, our morals, our history, our knowledge. So everything from teleology, anthropology, epistemology, metaphysics, and only on the basis of that can you build proper psychology. Psychology today is a bit of a bad word, but it shouldn't be, because psychology is just the study of the soul. If it was done in a way other than by Freud and other anti-Christian secular humanist psychology should have better content. There's no reason why Christians shouldn't take that over and use it for the glory of God. Why do we think as we do? Our heredity, our DNA, the genetic makeup we receive from our parents obviously influence us. And often we can see in our children and our grandchildren, and you can just immediately see, you can see where you got that from. And our culture, the system of moral, aesthetic values in the society in which we live, good and bad. And, of course, our family. Upbringing, events, relationships, and of course divorce and broken homes can have devastating impact on family and upbringing. And the national events, political developments, crisis situations, wars and so on, it affects each one of us. And our education, not just a formal schooling, which often wasn't an education at all. Most of what goes on in the name of education today is more correctly indoctrination, because education is teaching people how to think critically. Indoctrination is teaching people what to think. And most secular humanist schools are indoctrination. Repeat after me. This is the only right thing. All right-thinking people agree. Nobody in their right mind could disagree. That's indoctrination. That's propaganda. But all to educate at home, even if it's not formal, we learn by example. Our entertainment, the music we listen to, the films we watch, the books we read, the things we do, all influence us. A person who has been watching horror slasher films, imbibing pornography and so on, will be not only destroying their brain cells, but totally warping and perverting their life, destroying themselves. You cannot consume horror slasher films without affecting your whole psyche. The statistics are that the average youngster, before he graduates from high school, at age 18 or 19, will have listened to 10,000 hours of music. Well, noise. Masquerading as music in many cases. They'll have watched 30,000 hours of television. They will have spent about 800 to 1,200 hours in church, in Sunday school and youth group, average. And they'll have spent about 200 hours of meaningful conversation with their parents. And 15,000 hours in school, depending how much time they spent burning it down, toying, I guess. But I mean, all of that's going to influence you. We're more influenced by entertainment than even our education. 30,000 hours of films, 15,000 hours of school. Our relationships, our friendships, the people we work with, the neighbors, our marriage partner, more importantly than anything else, will affect the kind of person we become. We've got to choose wisely. You get one shot at it. We should only get one shot at it. But praise God, there's God's grace, His revelation. He can break in and He can take people who've come from broken homes, shattered lives, wrecked things, drug addicts, criminals, witch doctors, all sorts of people, he's able to change people's direction. I was brought up in a secular home. We never even went to church on Christmas. We never even prayed, ever, not even when we were sick. So I came from a secular family, but at age 17, I was converted, and that changed everything. So God can transform your life a lot. And of course, we left out one important one, our choices. Life is only 10% what happens to you. Life is 90% how you react to it. There are people who have had everything go well for them, who are disaster areas. I mean, there's people who've billionaires in Hollywood, most popular people around, and they die of drug overdoses and suicide. And then you've got other people who've got everything going against them, like David Livingston, Mary Slessor, Henry Morton Stanley, abused, like Mary Slessor had an abusive father, drunkard father, so brought up in abject poverty, but she went out there and transformed Calabar, what today is Nigeria. Phenomenal work. You think of what people can achieve even with everything against them. So life is only 10% what happens to you. Life is 90% how you react to it, our choices. Now, animism emphasizes conformity, the group, the many, whereas secularism emphasizes the individual, the one. Everyone wants to be different, like everyone else. We're in the same brand, fashions and all the rest of it. Christianity emphasizes community, the one and the many, because we believe in the Trinity. We believe that you can have unity in diversity. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are different, but they are one in purpose, in unity. And so without confusing the substance nor confounding, we understand that means that, like at a conference like this, we can have Presbyterians, Baptists, Charismatic, Brethrens, Anglicans, and we don't compromise our distinctives and our principles, but we can work together for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So we can have unity in diversity. We don't have to have conformity, like the Catholic Church was trying to do. Everyone's got to pray in Latin and all this. We had a Reformation. Made a big difference. You've got the egalitarian emphasis on the many. You've got the individualist emphasis on the one. But Christianity has the one and the many, community. And this has tremendous implications for all areas. We don't go for libertarianism, nor do we go for communalism. We go for fellowship. There's a huge difference between greed, envy, and contentment, demanding our rights, maintaining our status, or being concerned with our responsibility. The many are more concerned with the past. That's the animist mindset. The individualism of especially Americanism today, very much the present. Christians are more concerned with the future. Our Lord is coming again, day of judgment. Hearing a well done, good and faithful servant, that sort of thing. And so there's a whole lot of ideas that you can see, the fruit that comes out of it. And so where we start has a huge difference. So if you think of a watershed, Drakensberg is a watershed. So imagine a drop of water falling on the Drakensberg. But if it falls 1 foot to the east, it flows down into KwaZulu-Natal, ends up into Gila River, and into the Indian Ocean. If it falls 1 foot to the other side of the watershed, it flows into the Orange or Vaal Rivers and ends up in the Atlantic. Now, you may think, well, what's the difference? But at the source, it doesn't make too much difference. But after a while, it can make hundreds of kilometers difference, and then can make thousands of kilometers difference, and can different ends up in different oceans. A watershed is a pivotal point, and where you land worldview-wise, on which side, will have massive implications in every area of life, the further you go away. So we start with our worldview, our belief system, good and evil, knowledge. This is the why. This affects my personal cultural values, my ethics, ideals, habits, vision. And that then goes on to the what. Definitions, goals, objectives. And that ends up in the programs. Who, where, when, how. Strategies, personnel, methodologies, institutions, all of that. And that leads to what we do. Now, we want to do the right things, but then there's also doing things right. So doing the right things is important, but you can do the right things and you can do the right things better or worse. Doing things right, going beyond excellence, that's when you're doing everything for the glory of God. So when we've got to do everything not as unto man, but unto God. Imagine our Lord Jesus was an earthly carpenter. He wouldn't have made a table like this where the table legs are wonky and about to fall out with some screws sticking out and things broken. And I mean, this table is an inferior product. It tells you that the craftsman was not working up to Christ's standards of how you would do woodwork. You just move the table and the legs are threatening to fall off and so on. We just kind of hope it keeps our projecting everything on here. But imagine what a table or chair or bed or cupboard would look like made by the Lord Jesus Christ when he has an earthly carpenter. I mean, can you imagine? Excellence. And that's what we meant to aspire to, and that's what led people to build the cathedrals. They didn't stick some prefab together. In fact, you go to the top of St. Paul's Cathedral and Wittenberg Cathedral, you see there's things on the roof with such detail that nobody could have seen. Until now that we've got helicopters and GoPros that fly up there and things like that. But they made it, what was on top mattered because God could see it. And the angels could see it. And so it wasn't like the Americans where they put up a set and it all looks good in front, but meanwhile it's just a facade. There's nothing real behind it. It's just made for the camera. And that's what it's so important that we as Christians, we are at our best when we are working, when no one is watching, and we're giving our best because God is watching. No one else will see, no one else will know. Even when we give and nobody even knows, and your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, our worldview has a huge impact. There's different views of time. Animist sees a circle of life. Everything's like a wheel, whereas the secularist sees it more like an hourglass and it's just running out. And to them, time is hours, minutes, and seconds. But to the animist, it's events, seasons, and cycles. But we see it more in the biblical terms of chronos, chronological time, eschat, eschatological time, and kairos, God's particular appointed time. When there's a particular like your conversion, your call, I mean, and the day of judgment. So we see time in past, present, and future. Animists more concerned with the past, secularists more concerned with the present, me, myself, now, and I, now, my personal experience now. All of this has a huge difference where you're going. We're aiming to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. Secularists more in survival of the fittest and hedonistic pleasure. So what are some of the humanistic worldviews we are going to have to face and confront and deal with? Rationalism. These are all humanists. They're all anti-God. They're all unbiblical. Rationalism seeks to discover the structure of reality guided by human reason alone. Empiricism declares that reason alone is not sufficient. All of our knowledge must be based upon information provided by our senses. I must see it, hear it, touch it, feel it, or it doesn't exist. The materialist goes further. He says, if I can't see it and touch it, it's not real. But can you see and touch music? Love? Fear? There are a lot of important things you can't see or touch. They're still real. Spirit is real. The existentialist. Now, existentialism is the ideology, the prevailing humanist ideology of Hollywood. You'll see it in how many films, you know. Follow your heart. All this stuff. The Bible says that only a fool trusts in his heart. So existentialism evaluates everything from my personal subjective experience. Who cares about the past? Who cares about the future? Who cares what anyone else thinks? The most important thing is me, myself, and I. My personal experience now. That is the philosophy of most Hollywood movies today. Existentialism. And you could drag that out into hedonism, which is my personal pleasure now. Worship of pleasure. In Christians, we have the pleasure of worship. Hedonists have the worship of pleasure. Big difference where the emphasis goes. The agnostic says, well, we can't know. It's not possible. So you get those sort of ideologies. And then you get nihilism where there is no purpose and it just blows everything up. So some general questions you can ask about any author, any lecturer, any speaker, journalist, or anyone else, film director, whatever it is. What is he using to interpret his facts? Is it Das Kapital? Is it Communist Manifesto? Is it Sharia law? Is it the Quran? Is it Mary Baker Eddy's? Is it Book of Mormon? I mean, what is he using to interpret his facts? What are fundamental beliefs about life? That's going to affect everything. Everything has consequences. How consistent is this worldview? I mean, there's no doubt that there are Christians who live bad lives inconsistent with their worldview. And there's no doubt that there's some heathen and Muslims who are nice people, even though their worldview wouldn't seem to indicate that. Not everyone's consistent with the worldview. Some people are better than their worldview, others are worse than their worldview. So we're not always consistent. Fourthly, what are the practical implications of this worldview? I mean, if there's no God, and there's no day of judgment, and there's no day of resurrection, there's no heaven or hell, there's no right or wrong, and you just evolve slime, and you matter in motion, and you came from nothing and you're going nowhere and life is meaningless, that practical implication is huge. What will it mean for me personally? If you believe that the day is coming that you will stand before Almighty God, it's a consuming fire, you'll have to give an account of your life for every idle word you've ever spoken. And everything will hang on whether you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, cursed in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That'll make huge impacts. You would fear God, and it would affect your choice, and would make you able to say no to things you would have given into otherwise, and yes to things that you probably wouldn't have volunteered to otherwise. What will it mean for the world in general if everyone adopted a secular humanist ideology? Was an Islamic worldview or a Christian worldview? What would the implication be for the world? If this person's ideology, what this person's teaching in the classroom, if this was applied, if the whole world followed it, if I followed in your footsteps, would I find Jesus? Specific questions. Intellectually, how does this lecturer or textbook writer believe, what does he believe is true about himself and his place in history? Does he believe his fallen creation, saved by the grace of God alone, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, to fulfill the Great Commission? I mean, what does he believe? Physically, how does he treat his body or mistreat his body? Does he overeat? Does he undereat? Is this person bulimic? Do they throw up what they eat? Do they oversleep? Do they undersleep? do they exercise too much or too little? That tells you something. Socially, how does he interact with friends and enemies? A person who can be kind and generous to his enemies, that tells you something. My father, who fought all 6 years of the Second World War in the 8th Army, North Africa and Italy, under Montgomery, he always had the highest respect for the Africa Corps and Irwin Rommel. He said, that man was a gentleman. He is an honorable enemy. The way they treated our people when they were captured, the way they dealt with ceasefire, you know, he just so respected when Irwin Rommel was winning everything, how gracious and generous and kind he was to his defeated enemies. And you can tell a person how a person treats the enemies, how a person treats animals. James Dobson says, if your animals don't know that you converted, you're not. Animals should tell the difference. The person who is unsaved and the person who is saved, the animal should be able to tell there's a change in this person. A good man is kind to his animals, a wicked person is cruel to theirs. Interesting challenge. How do we treat the poor, the weak, the strong? It's important. Economically, what is your motivation in work? I mean, most people work to get a salary or even to steal. But how many people work as unto the Lord, to serve God, to serve the neighbor? How does he spend his wages? The way you spend your disposable income says a lot about you. Some people spend all their money on vice. Others spend all of it on generosity and missions and serving others in the kingdom of God. You can tell from a person's money spending what is important. Ethically, what moral guidelines and obligations directs us thinking about justice and righteousness? James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Imagine being described as an enemy of God. But how many Christians think they must be friends with the world? Truth is now called hate speech. Why is that? Why is it that saying, well, marriage can only be between a man and a woman is now hate speech? If you said that 10 years ago, people would look at you and think, huh? Why are you saying something so obvious? Now suddenly it's a hate speech. In fact, there are places where you can end up in jail, like in Canada, for using the wrong gender pronoun. And now it's way past male and female. There's now 26 genders, somebody tells me. I don't know how they work that one out. And then there's gender fluidity. And a person can identify as this in the morning and that in the afternoon, something else tomorrow. And this is ridiculous. But you laugh at it, and next thing you and I could be guilty of a hate crime in some places. It's bizarre. During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. As a Christian, I don't think of myself as a revolutionary. I think of myself as a reformer, evangelist, missionary. But to our enemies, we revolutionaries or counter-revolutionaries because we're working against their agenda, their secular humanist agenda. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. The eagle should inspire us. He can see 12 to 20 times better than we can. The eagle has such good eyesight, if you put a newspaper 300 meters away, that's like 3 football fields length, he could read the newspaper. That's how good his eyesight is. Now, if God had made the eagle to look to see that well, how well do you think God can see the motives of our heart? He tells us, don't let anyone take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Our world is full of deception. A lot of hollow things too. Like almost every set in Hollywood, that sort of thing. We need to have Christ as our center, which is what the theme of the lectures this morning has been. Mind siege. These are lies of our age. Man is good by nature, but corrupted by society. Heard that one? Every man possesses an innate moral goodness. Happiness is the measure and goal of our lives. Only fools restrain their desires. Follow your heart. Everything is relative. Is it right or wrong? Depends. Is it right to steal? Depends. Is it right to sleep with a girlfriend before you're married? It depends. Is it right to kill? It depends. All you need is love. It was a bit before my time, but I believe the Beatles had a song by that name. Only material and economic changes can produce social change. That's classic Marxism 101 right there. Whereas we understand you need to change people's hearts and minds. You need renewed minds and regenerate souls to have real, serious change, as William Wilberforce proved. Secular humanism says there is no God to save us. We must save ourselves. postmodernism says there's no absolute truth. We must create our own truth. New Age thought says there is no God, I am my own God. Like Shirley MacLaine stood by the ocean declaring, I am God. I mean, how deluded can you get? At first, the temptation is to see mankind as God. Then it becomes us as God. Then it becomes me as God. So the progression moves from the worship of man to the worship of us to the worship of me. In the end, all anthropologists become idolaters. I am God. Like little antichrists, they exalt and magnify themselves in the temple of their minds. That's a quote from David Noble in The Battle for Truth. And it just reminds one of how the Communist Party starts off with speaking about the people as God. And then it's the party leadership, the Politburo, and then before you know it, it's the party leader with its Mao, Stalin, Mugabe. Suddenly, you know, it sort of moves from us to me. And I've done a lot of evangelism of communists and Muslims, and with the communists, I've noticed them talking about the people shall govern. I said, well, I'm one of the people too. And no, you're not. What do you mean I'm not one of the people? No, people are members of the party. I mean, I'm not a person. No, a person is a member of the party. Did you know that? To the communists, when they speak about the people, they're not talking about you and I. They're talking about Christians. You guys are fertilizer. They're going to plow in the fields. Literally, they've used that term for me. We just want to use you Christians as fertilizer, that's all. Because you're no good for this earth. The people are the members of the party. But yeah, they can kill members of the party too. Because when you get down to it, it's the Politburo. And when you get down to it, even Politburo members are what do you call it? They're dispensable. We don't need them. It's top leader. So here's some questions David Noble asks in his book, Battle for Truth. Is Christ superior to Nietzsche? Nietzsche said, God is dead. Well, actually, Nietzsche's dead. God isn't. Is God smarter than Karl Marx? Do you know the life that Karl Marx lived? Do you know he never did a day's work in his life? He never was a worker. He's a lazy character. And three of his children died of starvation because he is so damn lazy. Two of his children committed suicide and his wife committed suicide. He's a complete, total, and utter failure on every level that a human being can be. And every time his economic policies have been implemented, it's resulted in the deaths of millions. Tens of millions, actually, in the case of China and Russia. Karl Marx is a catastrophe, and why they quote him like he's someone to respect? He's a Satanist. He hated Christ. He's a total occultist. There's books out like Marx and Satan, written by Richard Wurmbrand, documenting it. Question, is freedom better than totalitarianism? Is private ownership property better than socialism? Does the government know how to spend your money better than you do? Mm-hmm. Is creation better than evolution? Is intelligent design and purpose superior to random chance? Is truth better than falsehood? Is love better than falsehood? Is good better than evil? Is right better than wrong? Are moral absolutes better than moral relativism? Is adoption better than abortion? If you're saying yes to this, then you're guilty of a thought crime, according to the evolutionists. Is marital love better than pornography? Is self-control better than loose living? Is personal responsibility better than claiming victimhood? Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, Joshua said, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Notice the word renewing. A lot of Christians read that as by the removal of your minds. Mindless Christianity is not for us. We don't teach blind faith or blind leap in the dark. An intelligent step into light is biblical. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, what I've given to you is in our Biblical Principles for Africa book, which I'll gladly make available to everyone who's come here today. There's a larger print and a smaller print. They're both the same. It's a copy of these for all of you who've taken part in the workshop. And I've got notes here. that you all can take. I'll also make available the presentation on PowerPoint for those who would like. Any questions, comments, or complaints or criticisms?
The fact that Europe rose after the Reformation, is that proof of what you have said, or conscious seek in that way?
No, I do for sure. In fact, there's some excellent books. For example, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born by James Kennedy and Jerry Newcomb. Outstanding. And there's a 4-minute, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born. It shows everything good in the world comes from Jesus Christ, his teachings, and his followers being obedient to his teachings. Professor Alvin Smith has also done the book How Christianity Transforms Civilization, which is documented, scholarly, showing in every area of life, everything good in this world, laws, sciences, anything. It came from Christians, it came from Christianity, it came from the teachings of Christ, the direct result of the gospel, which I think is remarkable. So, no, there's no doubt in my mind that Christianity, true Christianity, has produced the greatest freedoms, productivity and prosperity and kindness to strangers that the world's ever known. And that's an important thing for us to teach. This book, The Battle for Truth, is an excellent summary of all the different worldviews, 10 key areas, and it takes the humanist, Christian, and New Age worldviews and tackles it. It'll be available on our table too if you want. These are just some books I find for recapturing campus, Understand the Times for David Noble, Battle for Truth, What If Jesus Never Been Born by James Kennedy, and my contribution, Answering Skeptics. Questions? Comments? Yes.
Thank you, sir, for the presentation. What is the greatest struggle for someone who comes, let's say, from an African point of view, the animistic worldview, and the coming into contact with modernism? It's you know, you're caught in between this slow, you're trying to navigate slowly,
yes,
out of animism, and yet at the same time you're being buffeted by this huge modernism,
yes,
and you're trying to balance the two as a Christian. What is the greatest struggle for a person caught in between those two?
I think it's not just true for the people animists, it's true also for our people with secular humanism. You get a lot of people are Christian in their hearts, but secular humanists or animists in their minds. Many people have great trouble moving from the one to the other. And, I mean, that is the problem that we've seen. That people, that plastic bag just being opened up to make others available to everyone. Or those in French. Good. Yeah. Yes, so one of the problems we've got to challenge our people. If you read the newspaper more than you read the Bible, if you watch secular films more than you watch Christian films, if you're going to consume more secular humanist material, you're going to be a secular humanist in your mind, even if in your heart you're a Christian. And so for many people, we've been speaking through this weekend about heart, head, hands. And the question is, what comes first? Well, for Christians, the regenerate heart, then the renewed mind, then it goes to the hands. So that's where I think we've got to challenge our people. Discipleship. Your conversion is the first step, but the discipleship. And that must include, I think, switching off the TV, putting a bookcase where the TV set used to be, getting ourselves back into the Word and getting into reading good materials. Because unfortunately, a lot of our people are being completely messed up by secular humanism in the media. Yes?
Seeing crash and the capitulation, more recently looking at North America, but I think back in the mid-19th century with Schleiermacher and all those guys, the effects of Europe, what do you see? Do you see a growing similar danger for this continent,
yes,
or the danger is different?
It is different. We've done better, but it's coming. It's coming like a tidal wave suddenly. I would say the missionaries in the 19th century did a spectacularly good job and laid good solid foundations, and they were reformed foundations. But in the 20th century, we had more Arminian, Antinomian, before you knew it, the charismatic, new wave, hyper-faith, name it, claim frame, prosperity cult. And because of TV, they've gone to areas where the reformed faith have good solid foundations. You go to a place like Zambia and Malawi, which used to be solid, and now it's like the flaky leaping from the chandeliers and gold dust coming out and all this. Where did this come from? Sadly, technology's been an enemy on this one. Because the TVs, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Faith Broadcasting Network, they are doing massive damage throughout the continent. I mean, one of the best things we can do is get our people off that, get them into the Word and alternative, having discernment. So I fear that it's coming because, for example, in the 40 years I've been a Christian, generally speaking, I found white people resistant to witnessing and sharing gospel. Black people, uniformly across the world, very happy to take gospel literature from you or talk to you. That's changing, especially around the universities. More and more you're getting black people saying, I'm gay or I'm an atheist. And never came across this. Where's this coming from? Universities. And, of course, TV. They are destroying a lot of our young people now, getting into the perversions that before you only saw from Europe. Now we've got people here saying, you know, I'm a gay, transvestite, lesbian, atheist, whatever. And it stuns us because we're not used to that. But this is coming. And I see it in Cape Town and Joburg and Durban. You won't see that much up in most of Africa. I mean, you won't see that in Sudan, for example. But the more urbanized and the more globalized, the more it's coming in. And the biggest danger I see, aside from TV, is UNICEF textbooks. UNICEF provides free textbooks to countries like Zambia and Sudan, and it's all secular humanism, situation ethics, gay agenda. Who cares that it's free? It's poison. You should say no. Other questions? Comments?
Yes, sorry. I've noticed something within the church. There's a lot of... I've been very careful here because I don't want to beat down on Armenians and what have you. I mean, the genuine brothers amongst them and what have you, and dispensation. I mean, I disagree with it, but
yes,
the money and the resources that have been pushed across, is there something for those of us who hold a reformed position whereby I can almost use the word a pushback, like the TV, for example. Likewise, my kids, I've got TV days, we don't really, but can we not come together and actually, because the people are accessing it on TV.
Yeah.
With all the kind of quality stuff we've got, could we not, I'm not saying I have to use their methodology, but is something that can be done in a good way to combat that and push back as well?
I do think it's beginning to be done.
Okay.
And of course, in this way, technology is moving in our favor too, because now we don't have to own a big Trinity Broadcasting Network Colossus, which needs hyper fundraising nonsense all the time, which none of us want to do. But now through social media, you're getting Way of the Master, you're getting Wretched, you're getting so many good, solid teachings out there. And so praise God for the Todd Friels and in our country, Franz Cronier, and we've got filmmakers, the Kendrick Brothers in America. There's some fine groups getting out, and we don't need to own a newspaper. You have to be a mega billionaire to be able to do anything in the media in the past. Now, DTP, desktop publishing, you could start your own podcast. So right now, I think we've got a chance to win back, but we've got to get our people a bit techno-savvy, get them into the social media platforms. But now, through sermon audio, through Vimeo, through platforms that we've got, SoundCloud and so on, let's use it. I mean, and if we can get our people to use the social media to advance discipleship and evangelism and good apologetics, wow. We can reach a lot of people. There's huge amounts of Muslims in the Middle East who are communicating with Christians in the West on apologetic discussions, and there's Muslim chat groups, and it's great. So we can get up to it, and I mean, I was brought up totally, no technology at all, but I've been using slideshares and PowerPoints and so on now for quite a few years and learning how to handle some of it. So if I can learn it, then I think the younger generation are going to fit in very easily. But yes, I do think when... One good thing is I do think that this lie's got a short shelf life, and the people pour into the health and wealth prosperity churches, but the back door's just... they're pouring out the back door as fast. And when you meet people on the streets who say, I'm not interested, I tried this, didn't work. What are you talking about? I didn't win the lottery. I didn't get the promotion. what are you talking about? That's not the gospel. But these people have bought the line. I think many people who are rejecting us are not rejecting the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They're rejecting the hyper-faith, hyper-charismatic prosperity cult. And so when they realize we're against it too, and that was the fake, we're offering you the real deal, and we don't want your money. We don't have any financial scammers, and they will see very quickly this is different.
Yeah.
I think there's a huge amount of people burned over, turned off, but they turned off the fake.
Yeah, Nigeria's happening now.
Oh.
Over the past six
yeah.
years, what I've noticed, a lot of guys, I keep in touch with them, I left them when I was six, but they're sick and tired. But here's the problem now, is a vacuum's been created.
And
APC are now in Nigeria for the past 3 years, which is great. Andy McIntosh and those guys are going there. But there needs to be a massive push, because it's so strategic a place as well. There's
yes.
a lot of nonsense that comes out of there on this continent through the Word of Faith stuff. So I'm listening to people that used to hate me, who are now going, we're sick and tired of this, but now it's where do we turn to?
What?
And sadly, if there's not...
this is why we've all got to get very
missions-minded.
Yeah. I mean, all of our churches, if we can't send our people across the world and across the street and so on, some of them can be using social media for evangelism.
Yeah.
They can reach a lot of people that way too. We've got the message. Most of our people are sitting in a holy huddle. We need to kick them out, do something as well. Yes.
I was just going to say, express the same thought. In Zimbabwe right now, we have companies that have been factories that have been turned into churches, and they're packed full of people, and that sort of Christianity is not sustainable. These are the same people that are going to turn against the church. I can literally see it. These are the same people that are going to turn against the church. And you know, I was beginning, you know, thank you for having that take on Karl Marx, because I was now and then I begin to think maybe religion is the opium of the poor, because they are all running to churches, because 95 unemployment, you know, if someone is promising you something. But the whole nation, a lot of people are going to turn against Christianity. And how are we going to evangelize that disappointed, that angry mob? That's the question.
Well, the first thing is, they're going to be angry if we never warned them.
Yeah.
If we warned them and they ignored it, that's one thing. Later they'll realize, well, at least those people warned me. So we need a discernment ministry. And we don't want to be just negative. We want to be overwhelmingly positive. But there's got to be a certain amount of warning against false teaching. You might be aware of the Justin Peters ministry, Call for Discernment. I mean, that sort of thing, where can we not just warn the people, look, this is not biblical, and this is not the way Christ did it, and this isn't true Christianity. If they see us stand now, they might remember later when they get disenchanted. Right now, they might be, I'm a billionaire in training or something. Have you seen these conferences? The advertising, billionaires in training.
Yeah.
You've got to pay who knows how many tens of thousands who sign up. It's just ridiculous. I'm afraid we've got magazines in this country just full of it. Joy and Yoke and so on. I've spent years trying to teach those guys and train. They've kicked me out now for a long time. They haven't had any of my things in for a year and a half, because I was just complaining about just about every advertising. It's getting more advertising driven. And who are the people who've got the money to advertise? Well, hyper-faith, name it, claim it, prosperity cult groups. And the Judaizers and so on. And Israel worshippers. They've got a mint. So they take over these magazines, and before you know it, that's what's being pushed. Of course, TV stations that own them.
Thank you so much also for the presentation. But I have something, probably just a slight question that bothers me a lot. And it's just the context of South Africa here, and maybe the context of America, where we are maybe oversensitive to some issues, where we also tend to condone other things.
Mm-hmm.
Like the issue that
you're from Botswana.
Yes, I'm from Botswana.
Yeah.
Yes, we are so sensitive about other issues, we don't even want to talk about them. We say, well, the issue you just mentioned, that in the past it never used to be an issue when you say that marriage should be between men and a woman, but now it's a concern.
Hate crime.
Hate speech. But now I'm just wondering, what would be your advice in such, or maybe your word, maybe in the context of South Africa and also in the context of America, where we feel like, where we have a belief that people have their rights and the rights should be respected.
We need to be as biblical as possible, but also to be balanced and reasonable. Don't increase your volume, improve your arguments. So it shouldn't be that we shout louder. let the truth speak for itself. So we should not resort to the same name-calling, insulting. That's not constructive. Like, let iron sharpen iron, let the facts be put on the table, and let the truth be seen. I hope it'll make us more biblical. They're accusing us of hate speech. But if we can quote, well, the Lord Jesus said this. Well, the Bible says that. I'd like to see them prosecute us for quoting the Bible. You're safer being, and if this makes us more biblical, praise God. But I think that's the way to go. Yeah. So, any other questions, comments? Complaints, criticisms? Well, we're getting close to the concluding time. Why don't we have an open time prayer? Perhaps two or three would like to bring these matters before the Lord, and I'll close in prayer. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our time this session, Lord. A reminder for all of us of the need for your gospel on this continent and for this world, and how the whole world is on the sway of the devil, Lord, and being lied to and being deceived. We know the only antidote, the only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, Father God, within the church, those of us who profess faith in Christ, we seem all too fearful to make you known. Lord, ask for mercy and for forgiveness where we have kept this truth to ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you grant us boldness, and that you revive us, Lord, awaken us anew to the reality and the urgency to make you known, Lord, to grant us a passion, a new desire for your glory above all else, and not to fear men. Father, we thank you for people like Dr. Hammond and others. We pray for all of us that are gathered here who are concerned about theological education, not for the sake of just knowledge, but equipping men, Lord, to serve your churches throughout this continent and beyond. So, Father, we turn to you again just to say, without you, we can't do any of this. Mm. Lord, we can't raise dead people. Mm. Only your imperishable word can do that. So thank you for this, we pray, for strength for all of us, and wisdom, Lord, by your Spirit to be led to make you known throughout this continent and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we want to thank you for the teachings regarding the world view, how the enemy operates to deceive, and how he has taken so many of our people in the web of lies, turn their backs on you, life giver. We want to thank you, Lord, for Hammond and Frontline Fellowship and others, Lord, who are actively, daily working to push back the tides of evil and deception in the world today. Pray that, Lord, all of us will give us the boldness, the courage to stand up for the truth. That, Lord, even though it may seem like this is an insurmountable challenge before us, Lord, by your Spirit and your word, you will uproot and tear down anything that you have not planted or built. That Africa will turn towards you and embrace the true gospel, love you and serve you, Father. That even out in this continent, Father, you will raise men and women and young people who tremble at your word and who show signs of a life of Christ in their lives, and that this will be also touch upon our corrupt and wicked societies and political situations that we live under in our various countries represented here and beyond. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in you, in your spirit, to accomplish these things. Amen.
Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have being your servants and your soldiers, being your sons and your daughters, being part of your church, your kingdom. We pray, Lord God, make us more faithful to your word. Help us, Lord God, to rightly divide the word of truth and to rightly understand the signs of the times. Help us, Lord God, to be more effective in your service, more brave and bold, and speaking up for the truth. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.